We are blessed with another opportunity to assemble and to worship God and study from His Word. Appreciate both Davids leading our singing today, and both have done an excellent job, and appreciate that very much. We began this morning a look at the subject of evil, pain, and suffering, and the fact that it exists in our world, it exists in our lives, and so we cannot deny it. At the same time, we hold to a faith, a belief in a loving God, who cares about us, who is merciful, and who is all-powerful and all-knowing. And for some people, it's hard to harmonize those two things together. In the eyes of some people, if God is as loving as we claim, and if He is as powerful as the Bible teaches, there shouldn't be any evil. And we pointed out the fact that the atheist uses the existence of evil, pain, and suffering in the world to make the argument against the existence of God. So we need to study this subject. We need to have an answer for this question, not only to talk with those who are unbelievers or skeptics, but also to help us in times when our own faith is shaken and we have to endure evil, pain, and suffering. We can begin to sink into the depths, and we can begin to wonder, and we can begin to doubt as well. And so a study like this is needed for a number of reasons. Innocent people are injured. They are killed in accidents and acts of violence. Extreme weather, as we pointed out, destroys property and ends lives, and loved ones are taken from us, either going through the ravages of old age and their bodies simply wearing out with much pain and much sorrow, or a disease comes and takes their life long before they should have gone. And there's pain and suffering. And so how do we fit God into this reality? We talked about Epicurus, a Greek philosopher who refused to believe in God and instead taught people to free themselves from a fear in God and to embrace this life, this physical world, and to get everything that they could out of it. And his argument was that there's a God who wishes to prevent evil but cannot. He's not all-powerful and thus is not God. If He has the power to prevent evil but will not, then He's not good and thus is not God. If there is a God who has both the power and the desire to eliminate evil, then why is evil and suffering present in the world today? And this has been the rallying cry for the skeptic and for the atheist ever since the time of Epicurus. Well, we talked about the origin of evil, that it didn't originate with God. God did not create evil. Everything that God created was good. And God gave man a choice. We've been created with free will. And when we've exercised that free will and chosen wrong, we have to face the consequences of those choices. And that is where evil has come from. And that is how evil came into the world. When Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, we see that is the origin of shame and fear and sorrow and pain and the curse that lies upon this physical earth and the reality of death. So there's the origin of evil. God didn't create it. God said that would be the consequences of choosing to sin, and man sinned, and so it came into existence. We also spend our time this morning looking specifically at why man suffers. We suffer because of our own wrong choices. We suffer because of the wrong choices of those around about us. We suffer because of the wrong choices of those who came before us. And we suffer because we violate God's natural law. And He's created this world, a world of order, a world of law. And we learn those laws. They're observable. And we learn those laws, and we learn very quickly. And when we violate them, then there's going to be pain, and there's going to be suffering. Well, we looked at that, and if that's all we had to say on the subject, it'd be pretty bleak. Yeah, suffering, it's a reality, and God, He exists, but how's that going to help me? So I want to spend some time this afternoon looking at what the Bible has to say and helping us to deal with this reality. How can we as Christians deal with the problem of evil, pain, and suffering? Is there anything that gives us as believers the upper hand? Or is there, not that there's a competition, but gives us an advantage over unbelievers and over those who are ignorant of God's Word and the power of God? Is there anything in the Bible that can help us to deal with the reality of the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. Three basic things I want to look at. We'll look at a number of things as we go through and look at the three. I want to suggest number one. The one thing that can help us to get through times of suffering and help us through times of evil is to remember that evil will eventually be dealt with. No one gets away with anything. That's what the Scriptures teach. No one gets away with anything. And we see that from time to time people do. You know, we see those who are evil. We see those who mistreat others. We see those who have no concern whatsoever for God, and it looks as if they live a prosperous life and die in old age, and nothing ever comes from that. But the Scriptures teach differently. The book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. The book of Proverbs warns us against envying sinners. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Don't envy sinners. Don't envy those who live as if there is no God and seem not to suffer any consequences, because they do suffer consequences, if not in this life, then most certainly in the one to come. And the Scriptures teach the certainty of judgment, the certainty of retribution, the fact that every knee will bow, and everyone will have to give account of himself before the Lord, who is the righteous judge. We won't take the time to read through Matthew 25, but there we have the scene of judgment in which the Lord comes and sets upon His throne, and all nations are brought before Him, and they're separated into two groups, remember? And the one that is right, the one group that is saved, they will have eternal bliss. They will enter into the kingdom. But those who are lost, those who neglected their neighbor during this life, those who mistreated others, they will enter into eternal damnation. In 2 Thessalonians, I do want to read this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Paul writes to this church, a very young church, and it's a church that was born out of persecution and existed in the midst of persecution in its infancy. And Paul writes to this church and says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Now here are some Christians who are suffering. They're suffering at the hands of evil men. They're suffering persecution and tribulation. Now verse 5 says, "Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." So again in verse 5, they're suffering. Now look at verse 6. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Now this is one of any number of passages we could turn to and see the promise of retribution. There are those who cause others to suffer, and it may seem that they get away with it in this life. But by faith we look to a day in which the Lord is going to come back and He's going to right all the wrongs. So we may have to endure suffering here. Indeed, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So we will endure times of suffering here, but we do so with faith and understanding that there will be a day of reckoning. All evil will eventually be dealt with. Now think about this. The fact that God punishes evil ought to be proof that God did not create evil. Think about that. If God created evil, what right does He have to punish evil? The very fact that God is going to punish evil should be proof that God did not create evil. Something else that can help us as Christians, as we are enduring times of evil and pain and suffering, is the promise that God will never put on us more than we are able to endure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. If you don't have that line underlined in your Bible, it needs to be underlined in your heart. God is faithful. And we rest our faith upon the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, there are times where it seems as if the suffering is just too much. The pain is just too much. The trial is just too much. But the promise of Scripture is that it's never more than we can bear. It might be hard. It might be the hardest thing we ever have to go through in our lives. But God is looking out for us. And it's not more than we can bear. You know, there are some people who tragically get to the end of their ropes and they decide that this world is too much. These problems are too great, and they take their life, and they leave this world, thinking that it's simply more than they can bear. But we know better. We know we have a loving Father who is looking out over us, and who is restraining the evil one, and who does not allow us to suffer more than what we can endure, and more than what we can bear. I don't have all the answers, brethren. I don't know why people do evil things to us. I don't know why someone can start out in our relationship with them being a good person, and then they turn to be an evil person that does the most evil thing that we can imagine and brings pain on us and on our loved ones. I can't answer those kind of questions. But here's one thing I do know. Whatever we have to go through, we can bear it. We can handle it. So that helps us. You know, the unbeliever doesn't have that assurance. The unbeliever has to stand on his own two feet, has to make it on his own, and no wonder there are those who tragically decide to leave this life. There's a third thing I want us to consider, and it's actually going to consist of a number of things, and that's the rest of our lesson. Looking at, of all things, the benefits of pain and suffering. Epicurus, we looked at him a moment ago. He made a false assumption. He assumed that God would find absolutely no use for pain and suffering. Remember, if there is a God who has the power to end evil, pain, and suffering, then evil, pain, and suffering ought to end. But it doesn't. But what a false assumption it is to believe that God wouldn't have any use for pain and suffering. He does. Let's consider a number of things, a number of benefits of enduring pain and suffering. Number one, pain alerts us to danger. You know, if you grab a hold of something that is hot and it begins to hurt, you let go of it. You let go of it before it does some damage to your skin or some permanent damage to your body, right? You wake up in the middle of the night and you've got a burning sharp pain somewhere in your abdomen. You nudge someone next to you, your spouse, and say, "Get me to the emergency room." And you get there and they run some tests and find out that appendix has got to come out before it ruptures and you've got a big mess. Pain gets us, alerts us of danger and allows us to get the help that we need. That's a benefit of pain. What about a benefit of suffering? You know, sometimes the lessons that we learn the best are the ones that caused us to suffer the most, right? We learn most from the things that we've had to suffer. We learn right from wrong by suffering the consequences of those decisions. We talked about that's where evil came from, is us making choices, and God honors those choices, but God allows us to face the consequences of those choices. And as we're bringing up our children, as we're raising our children, we have to, along the way, pray for wisdom to know just exactly how to do this, but we have to allow our children to face the consequences of the decisions that they make. Otherwise, they're doomed to repeat them over and over again. No, sometimes as we suffer things, we learn our lessons very well. Learning things the hard way. That's not the most fun, but sometimes it is the most effective. That leads us to the idea of discipline. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 11. Discipline is needed. Discipline is needed in child rearing, but it doesn't end there. Discipline is needed all throughout our lives. When we do things that are wrong as adults, when we violate laws, there has to be some discipline there. As Christians, God disciplines us in our lives, and that's what Hebrews is actually talking about here. But he draws the parallel, the writer of the book of Hebrews draws the parallel to disciplining, our parents disciplining us, or fathers disciplining us when we were growing up. Verse 11 says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let's start at the back of the verse and work our way to the front. The Hebrew writer here is talking about those who yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And the only way that we can bear that fruit of righteousness is if we have been trained properly. And the only way we can be trained properly is if we have been chastened, and that chastening has been painful. Think about it again when you're raising your children. Discipline has hurt. Now, I'm not saying that every time discipline has to be a spanking and that you have to apply that rod of correction to the bottom of your child. Now, there's a time and there's a place for that. But not all discipline is spanking. Whatever the form of discipline is, it has to be painful. I want to tell you, there's been some louder crying and louder protest over taking away games and grounding children from doing things that they plan to do with their friends than there ever was with a spanking. It has to be painful. Discipline has to be painful in order to work. Now, it's not fun. It's not fun going through those experiences, but that's how discipline works. But look at the benefit. The benefit, if it's done right, if it's done consistently, if it's done with love, that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So there is a benefit of pain and of suffering. Also, pain and suffering is a way of strengthening our faith. Again, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, we mentioned this morning the book of 1 Peter was written to Christians who were suffering. And the book addresses it all the way through. Look here in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter writes and says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Think about that. This isn't pleasant. They're going through trials, and those trials are grievous. They are causing distress. Verse 7, there's a purpose for the trials. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, when the Lord comes back, we want to be right before Him. We don't want to be ashamed. We want to stand before Him in maturity, in spiritual maturity. Sometimes we have to go through a testing of fire in order for our faith to be matured. Now back to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we'll ask the question, why do we have to go through these trials of fire? Why do we have to go through these tests of faith? And think about the gold here that Peter is talking about, the gold that is refined in the fire. How do you get impurities out of metal? You burn them out. You turn up the heat and you burn them out, and what's left behind is pure gold. And Peter is saying the same thing is true with our faith. Whenever the fire of the trial is hot, and we get down to where we have to lean on the Lord and lean on Him heavily, the impurities of our faith will be burned out. And we'll come out of the fire a stronger Christian than we were when we went into it. But again, why is this necessary? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, the scriptures here in the book of Hebrews tells us there are some things we need to get rid of. There are some things in our lives that we don't need. They're hindering us from serving the Lord to the best of our ability. The Hebrew writer says you need to take it on yourself to get rid of those things, to cast those things out of your life so that you can run with endurance and not be impeded with anything in your life. Guess what happens when we don't willingly remove those things from our life? 1 Peter chapter 1, the Lord will burn them out of our life. The Lord will allow us to go through tests and to go through fiery trials so that these hindrances are removed from our life and removed from our faith. Now, it's not fun. It's not fun. It is a testing of fire. It is a trial. But look at the good that comes from it. Look at what comes out on the other side. That faith that has been made pure, that faith that has been made strong. That's a benefit of pain and suffering. Also, if endured properly, suffering can build character. The reading we had a few moments ago in James chapter 1 in verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As I said, if endured properly, the testing of our faith can build character. Now, if we go through it and we complain, and we quit, and we give up, it's not going to produce character. But if we endure these trials, these sufferings, this pain, with the right attitude, we'll come out better and on the other side of it. Some of the characteristics that we cherish and value the most can only come out of affliction. Bravery, valor, honor, courage, love, self-sacrifice. These things don't come from a pleasant, easy life. These virtues are born in the crucible of suffering and pain and hard choices. So some of the characters that we value the most come as a result of pain and suffering and sacrifice. So there's a benefit. Also, enduring pain and suffering equips us to be able to help others who have to do the same. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Why are we going through times like this? Well, it may be that down the road, someone's going to need our help. And the only way we can be prepared to help them to go through their trial is if we endure our trial now. See, that's one thing that's going to help us, brethren, to deal with the reality of evil, pain, and suffering, is to rise above what we're going through and try to look at the bigger picture. Yes, we're going through a trial right now. There are times when people are called upon to endure the death of a loved one, the death of a spouse, we're told is the most stressful thing anyone will have to endure. But you know, that's not a defining moment in life. It's a moment in life. It's the hardest moment in life. But when you pass through that moment and you receive the comfort that God gives through other individuals, through your brethren, as you go through that time, then you are equipped to be able to help the next person who's called upon to endure that trial, or whatever trial it may be. So is there any benefit to it? Oh, yes. We don't suffer alone. We're not the only ones who suffer. We're not the only ones who lose a spouse. We're not the only one that's been abandoned and had a spouse walk out on us. We're not the only one that's been abandoned by parents. We're not the only one who is suffering for our faith. Paul Peter writes again in 1 Peter chapter 5, we've got verse 8, which talks about the roaring lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, verse 9 says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not the only one to suffer. I'm not the only one who's suffering. We need to rise above that, and we need to try to see the bigger picture. There's a reason I'm going through this. I might not understand it now, but I know I will. So I need to endure this with the best attitude that I can, and I need to equip myself to be able to help others who are called upon to endure it as well. And the last thing that I could think of to include in this list is that suffering causes us to long for and thus prepare for heaven. You think about it, if we had heaven here on earth, we'd never think about leaving. And if we never thought about leaving, we'd never prepare to leave, which means we'd be called upon to leave this life unprepared. But instead, we endure pain and we endure suffering with the promise that something better awaits us. The book of Revelation, which was written to Christians who were suffering and dying for their faith, it ends with a glimpse of their hope and their home in heaven. And verse 4, Revelation 21 and verse 4, is a passage that is broad and continues to bring comfort to many Christians. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You see, God never intended for there to be pain, never intended for there to be sorrow. He allowed it as a result of our choice, as a result of our decisions. But in the end, when everything goes back to the way it was in the beginning, there'll be no pain, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no death. Well, if we weren't enduring that now, we wouldn't be longing for and preparing for that which is to come. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and at verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, Paul knew about suffering, didn't he? He knew what it was to suffer for the cause of Christ. And he also knew that the minute that he entered into glory, into the Lord's presence, all the sufferings that he endured would vanish away. And he wouldn't think about them anymore. He'd be overwhelmed with the joy of paradise that was in front of him. So there are some benefits to pain and suffering. That doesn't make it easy, but it does help if we remember that there are some benefits to this, and that will help us to get through the time of suffering. We cannot deny the existence of evil, pain, and suffering in our world or in our own lives. And brethren, while it is hard to endure, and while there are some questions to which we don't have answers and may never get answers, the problem of evil, pain, and suffering is not a good enough reason to give up on God and to stop believing in God. I mean, after all, how can we blame God if we're suffering for the consequences of our own actions? And that goes back to where evil, pain, and suffering has come from. We may not understand everything, but we know that God is always going to do what is right.
in Genesis chapter 18 and at verse 28, when Abraham is talking with God and is talking to him about sparing the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, what if you find 50 righteous people there? Are you going to destroy them? No. And 45 and 40, remember, gets it on down to a number, and there wasn't even that number. But Abraham, as he was going through that, says in verse 28, "Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" And that's true. We might not understand it, but God is always going to do what is right. There was a man who was a member of the church in Joliet, Illinois, when my family and I lived there. His name was Jesse Fugit. He passed away a couple of years ago. But I've not forgotten when he led in prayer. And fellas, you know that happens sometimes when we pray. We use some of the same phrases, and we kind of get those attached to us. Like Brother Harold Smith, he's not here, we can pick on him. Whenever you hear about us walking on God's footstool, who do you think of? He uses that phrase. Well, Brother Fugit, he had this phrase in a lot of his prayers that he offered up. He said, "Lord, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds our future, and that is you." And I love that. I'm glad I remember that. We don't have all of the answers, but we know who does. And so let's remain faithful unto God. Let's remember that evil is going to be punished. So let's make sure that we're not in that company. We know that God is not going to give us more than we can endure. And let's hold to that promise with faith. And we know that there are benefits to pain and suffering. And so let's, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, let's give thanks for all things, even the things that are hard, even the trials we have to endure. We can give thanks for those things because we know that God is helping us to improve our faith so that we can serve Him more faithfully. I hope this helps. I know it helps me. If you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, maybe as an erring Christian you need to make things right, maybe as a struggling Christian you need our prayers, maybe as one who wishes to become a Christian, you're ready to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.